word of the Lord from 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 1. Do not rebuke the younger man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead, even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I really appreciate the song selection for worship. That's really resonating with what we are going to hear from the Bible today. I hear a little bit of echoing. By the way, we had a great time at Camp Calvin last week. We worshiped together and we played many different games and had a lot of fun. And one of the games was called Vikings Gold. The game was simply about to find hidden gold. And I got so focused on finding the gold that I forgot one important thing, that I am not a teenager anymore. And unfortunately, I got some injury on my left foot, but as you see, I'm okay, because we had such a great nurse. Erickson took care of me. He put some ice on my head. It was a great time. But speaking of finding, many people think of a faith mainly as the story of isolated individuals trying to find God. But the Bible tells a much bigger and different story. In the beginning, God created human beings in His image. And He created a man and a woman. And He gave them a life to share and a world to care for together. But here's something remarkable. Throughout the story of creation, God keeps saying, "It is good. It is good." But then, for the first time, God says something. It is not good. What was not good? It was not good for the man to be alone. Of course, we are so used to hearing this verse at weddings, so we naturally assume, oh, this is only about marriage. For sure, it does speak about marriage. But if we leave it there, we miss a much larger theme that runs through the entire Bible. The point is that God did not create human beings for isolation. Human isolation was not good. We are made to live with God and with one another. But sin broke that relationship. Adam blamed Eve. Cain killed his brother. Families divided. Violence spread. And at Babel, the nations were scattered. Sin alienated human beings from God and turned them against one another.
But God called Abraham,
and he promised that through his family, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that promise is finally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Through his death and resurrection, Christ has brought us into the household of God. What is that? The church. So, as we gather together to open the scripture, there's an important question for us. What does it really mean to live as God's family? With that in mind, let's pray. Gracious Father God, thank you. Now we open your word and come before your truth. Help us not only to understand your word, Lord, help us to receive it, believe it, and live it. Show us Christ and shape us as your family. In your name we pray. Amen. Pearl Buck was an American writer who spent much of her childhood in China. In 1931, she published her best-known novel, The Good Earth, and which won the Pulitzer Prize the next year, anyway. The novel tells the story of a family whose life is deeply rooted in the land. The land gives life. It feeds them. It connects one generation to the next. And children grew up watching their parents work the same ground their grandparents had worked. Their life is difficult. There is selfishness, conflict, betrayal, and pain. But throughout the story, one truth remains clear. No one imagines that life can be lived entirely alone. But in that world, the family was not simply a source of emotional comfort. Family meant responsibility. When the fields needed work, the entire family went to the field. When their parents became old and weak, the entire family shared responsibility together. Of course, our world is very different. Most of us are no longer rooted in one piece of land. We move for education, work, or a better life. Children move away. Parents remain behind. Families become scattered across different states and sometimes even different countries. The question is, what happens to us when freedom becomes detached from responsibility? What happens when a widow has no one to call or when someone we love can no longer stand alone? That's where Paul takes us today. Family can be beautiful, but family can also be costly. The gospel does not only create a family in name, the gospel teaches us how to live as a family in real life, our daily life. At first glance, 1 Timothy 5 may look like a very narrow passage about widows in the ancient church. But if we listen carefully, Paul actually is not just talking about widows. He is speaking about honor. He is speaking about family responsibility. He is speaking about church's care for the vulnerable. He shows us how to live for God in everyday life. Now, let's remember where we have been so far. In the first chapter, we learned that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And since he has shown us mercy, we are called to fight the good fight with faith and a good conscience. And in chapter 2, Jesus Christ did not just create, he came and did not leave creation under the curse, but to redeem it. The curse is real, but Christ is final. And in chapter 3, Paul told us the identity of the church. The church is the household of God, the church of the living God, and the pillar and foundation of the truth. And in chapter 4, Paul warns us against spiritual counterfeit that despise everyday ordinary life and even creation. And now, in chapter 5, we are learning that aging parents matter. Widows matter. Practical care matters. So throughout his letter, Paul teaches us that the truth of the gospel is not far away. It comes near and transforms the ordinary places of life. Our home, our working places, our relationships, and our responsibilities. So the deeper question is this: what kind of family does the gospel create? Now Paul speaks in verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. Honor. That's the central commandment today. The Greek word is timao, which means to honor, to value, to treat someone as precious. But in this context, this means it's not just emotional thing. This means more than emotional respect. It means practical care. It means practical support. Actually, biblical honor is never mainly merely sentimental. Biblical honor takes shape in real life. This matters because in the ancient world, widows were often extremely vulnerable. When a woman's husband died, she could lose her home and have no regular source of income. For example, think about the story of Ruth and Naomi. You know, after the man in the family died, Ruth had to go into the field to pick up some leftover grain. Why? So they could survive. So in the ancient world, widowhood was not only grief, but it could also mean poverty, debt, and the loss of protection. But throughout Scripture, God makes one thing very clear. God sees the forgotten. God reveals himself as the defender of widows and the father of the fatherless, as we sing today. He strongly commands Israel not to oppress and not to harm them. And Jesus shows the same heart. He sees the widow of Nain who lost her only son. But Jesus raised him from the dead. And Jesus sees the poor widow who gives two small coins. But Jesus honors her faith when everyone else overlooks her. And Jesus warns against religious leaders who devours widows' house while making a long prayer. And from the cross, Jesus still cares for his mother. Even in the very moment of redemption, Jesus does not forget his family, his responsibility. In fact, he says, care for my mother. Which means, care for my family. So when Paul says, honor widows, he's not inventing a new social program here. He is calling the church to reflect the heart of God. And what is the heart of God? God sees the vulnerable. God defends the weak. God remembers the forgotten. But then, Paul has an important phrase here. Widows who are truly widows. So he's asking, what is a true widow? A true widow is not only someone without family support, but also someone who has set her hope on God and continues in prayer. The question is, do we have such widows? Or do we see such widows? But at the same time, Paul surprises us. We might expect him to say the church should take care of all the widows. But instead, he says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. This is interesting. Notice the word the first learn. Do you remember? We heard this the same vocabulary when we dealt with chapter 2. And Paul says, let a woman learn. So the same vocabulary, same language is used here. The point is this. Before the church takes responsibility, family must move. The family must learn to show godliness at home. The children and grandchildren must learn how to care for their own family. This is important. Paul does not say that caring for family is only the church's responsibility, but he says, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. In other words, true spirituality does not float above ordinary responsibilities. True spirituality enters them. It enters the kitchen. It enters the hospital. It enters into the family. Then Paul says that children and grandchildren are to make some return to their parents. What does that mean? Repay. Repay to your parents. But the question is, how can we repay? How can we repay? We can never fully repay our parents. But Paul says, there is a fitting return. When we were weak, they carried us. So when they become old and weak, we carry them. Why we shouldn't do that? Because this is pleasing in the sight of God. God sees the daughter who visits her mom. God sees the son who calls his father regularly. God sees the family member who keeps showing up, keeps listening, keeps making their time. And the Bible says, that this is pleasing to God. And that is a spiritual. That is a real spiritual thing. Now the Bible gives us one of the strongest wordings in the whole passage. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Denied the faith. That's a heavy one. Of course, we have already heard a couple of word sounds that Paul has been using. He said, shipwrecked their faith. Handed over to Satan. Deceitful spirits. The teachings of the demons. Hypocritical liars.
seared consciences. And today he adds, denied the faith. Why does Paul use the strong language here? Because even pagan cultures understood children should care for aging parents. Even Roman society had a law for family to take care of their own. So he's asking, if even those who do not know the gospel understand this, how can the people of God do less? This confronts our individualism very directly. We live in a culture where they say, oh, my life is mine. My time is mine. My money is mine. My future is mine. Everything is mine, except the responsibility. But the Bible says, no. Your life is not yours. Your life belongs to God. And because it belongs to God, it is bound up with others. You have been given responsibility because you are not an isolated individual floating through the world. You are a son or daughter. You may be a parent. You may be a sister or brother. You may be an uncle or aunt. You are a member of Christ's body. You belong to the household of God. Of course, Paul is not saying that every family is healthy. There are situations in which wisdom requires clear boundaries or protection from harm. We know that. But Paul is giving us a general principle here. When God has placed people under our care, we cannot simply abandon their responsibility. Because Christian freedom is not freedom from love. Christian freedom is freedom for love. And that brings us to another important part of the passage. Let's read verses 9 to 10. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, and has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good works. Now, Paul gives some qualifications for an enrolled widow. But as I emphasized before, we have to be careful. We should not take every detail from an ancient instruction and apply it in a rigid and mechanical way today. For example, Paul says, a widow must have been the wife of one husband. One husband. How do you interpret this? What does that mean? Does that mean we should turn this into a rigid rule that permanently disqualifies every person whose story includes divorce or remarriage? I believe you don't interpret that way. Why? Why you interpret certain things exactly and certain other things the other way? You are so used to pick and choose. If we do that, that would miss the larger point Paul is making here. In Christ, God redeems broken stories and gives new life. That's clear. That's the gospel. That's why we are here. So before applying a passage like this in a mechanical way, rigid way, first, we must ask humbly, what is the enduring truth God is teaching through his particular instructions. Because Paul is not giving us a rigid checklist to judge every other person's past. He is giving us, showing us the kind of life of faithfulness, service, and love. So it's clear, the enrolled widow Paul describes here has lived with faithfulness and service. But the point is this. This widow is not only someone who needs a ministry. She has her own ministry. The world often measures people by strength, speed, productivity. When someone becomes older, weaker, or retired, society begins to wonder whether that person still has a value. But the Bible asks a very different question. How can you fail to see that the God who is still working through them? That is important for us to hear today, because we live in a world that worships the young. We celebrate what is new, fast, strong, attractive, and efficient. But the kingdom of God operates very differently. In God's kingdom, perseverance matters. Faithfulness matters. A lifetime of obedience matters. In God's kingdom, the years spent walking faithfully with God are not wasted. Some of the most valuable people in a church are not the loudest or the most attractive. Very often, they are those who have quietly walked with the Lord for 40, for 50, for 60 years. Because they have learned how to pray when no answer seems to come. They have learned how to endure suffering while without surrendering hope. They have learned how to trust God even through all kinds of difficulties, disappointment, pain, grief, and change. The church desperately needs such people. Even when physical strength diminishes, their presence, their prayers, and their testimony remain precious gifts to the body of Christ. Aging is not merely something to endure. In Christ, aging becomes a ministry. That's why Psalm 92 says, they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. That's the point you say, Amen. Thank you. This means that aging is not a fading away. It is a living testimony to the faithfulness of God. So, what is Paul's larger point? What is he actually talking about here? It's not only the widows need care. It is that the household of God, the church, should reflect the heart of God. And the heart of God is very clear. The God who cares for the vulnerable calls his people to care for the vulnerable. The God who remains faithful calls his children to remain faithful. The God who does not forget his children calls his children not to forget the vulnerable, but remember each other. We are a family being formed by the grace of Jesus Christ. And a family It is shaped not only by how it cares for one another, but also by how its members speak about one another. That's important. In a family, in a healthy family, words are not used to tear people down, but to encourage, protect, and build people up. We must take this seriously because words are powerful. Words can wound the people, family, that Christ is building up. Words can also strengthen, heal the family. So we need to be careful with our words. True unity is not shaped by having a common people to criticize. True unity is created by having a common Savior, Jesus Christ. In the household of God, we speak directly. We protect one another's dignity. We encourage one another, comfort one another, and we speak the truth in love and only pray for one another. Now, let's return to her thoughts, the good earth. For Wang Long, in the story, Wang Long, the father, the name is not Wang Long, the father, the land was more than poverty, it was everything. For Wang Long, it's everything. It gave life, it gave food, it connected one generation to the next. So for him, it was the place where the family belonged. So, near the end of his life, when he realizes that his sons may sell the land, he is terrified. Because he knows that if the land is divided and sold, the family itself may come apart. So he begs, he pleads the children not to sell it, not to sell it. But he cannot hold them to it. The good earth could feed the family, but it could not preserve the heal or redeem the hearts of his children. It could not overcome selfishness, division, aging, and death. And that's the tragedy of the story. And that's the tragedy of our world. We were not faithful children. We were the ones who had turned away from the Heavenly Father. We had failed to love Him. We had failed to love one another. We had no way to bring ourselves home. But Christ came for us. The eternal Son of God took on flesh and entered the human family. He welcomed the lonely. He honored the overlooked. He touched the sick. And he remembered his own mother even from the cross. He gave life. He gave his life to bring us home to the Heavenly Father. He was cast outside so that we could be brought inside. He brings strangers and sinners and makes them brothers and sisters. That's the church. The church is not a family because we are naturally alive. Don't look. Someone you prefer, you like, you think, oh, they understand me. That's a stupid thing. Because we are a family, because Christ has brought us to the same Father. And because Christ has carried us, we carry one another. Because He has remembered us in our weakness, we remember one another in there. Because Christ has brought us into the Father's house, we learn to live as brothers and sisters in the household of God. And remember, our God sees us. He sees the vulnerable. He sees the lonely. He sees the aging parent. He sees the exhausted caregiver. He sees the people who pray silently. And because God sees us, we should remember, we should learn to see one another and their pain. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's family begins as we gather together to worship. And thank you for coming. By the grace of Christ, we belong to Heavenly Father, and therefore, we belong to one another. So let us honor those the world overlooks. Let us respect one another. Let us be careful, speak about one another, but only speak with truth and love. What's that language? Prayer. And let us remember that Christ gave Himself to bring us God's family. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us into your family through Jesus Christ. Help us to honor those who the world overlooks. Help us to care for the weak, remember the lonely, and speak to one another with truth and love. Because Christ has carried us, teach us to carry one another. Because Christ has brought us home, teach us to live as brothers and sisters in the household of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, our brother, we pray. Amen.